All right, it's good to be back in church tonight, amen?
Yeah.
And it's time to talk about faith promise a little bit, all right? And I want to first of all say thank you for everything that you've done for us and my wife Janet. And thank you for praying for my back. I broke my back in January of this year. And I wouldn't be here without her, amen? She has to load the suitcases. She has to put my shoes on. She has to put my socks on. She has to do a lot of things, you know, for me. And when you got back injuries, it just it makes it tough. But thank you for everything. I've enjoyed the Lego bed and breakfast. Amen. That's good. Amen. And it's just been good getting to know some of you again. It's been a long time since we've been here. So go ahead and take your Bibles if you would, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And also 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. I haven't coughed since I was in this pulpit yesterday, so pray that I don't start coughing. I don't know what that was all about. So I didn't even sing during the service here. I didn't want to strain my voice, but it was, you know, it's hard not to sing in church. You know, I start moving my mouth, and now all of a sudden I start humming. You know, and I don't see how people come to church and not sing unless you got a health problem or something. But I'm going to read first the couple of verses I read yesterday, 1 Samuel 17. The Bible says in verse 29, 1 Samuel 17, verse 29, and David said, "What have I now done? Say it with me. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" Verse 46, just the last part of that verse. What is the cause? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's why we're having a missions conference. So that all the earth, all the world can know that there is a God. That's a great definition for missions, I think. And key question, is there not a cause? If I can get you to understand that there is a cause, missions, faith promise missions, then I have a chance of having you support the cause. David asked this question, and he was a man after God's own heart. I realize you're a good missions church already. You support a number of missionaries, and your faith promise is good every year. But you know, I was in the corporate world for many, many years, and I had four states that I was responsible for, my region. And every year, they would give us a quota. And we were expected to make that quota. And if we didn't make the quota a number of times, they would find somebody else that could make the quota. See, we were required to do more every year. See, the world has doing more down pat. If they don't, they're going to lose their job, amen? That's just the way it is. Now, if Christians could just get it in their mind, in their heart, to do more for missions every year, we would be doing a whole lot better, I believe, amen?
Right.
Just do more and more. So, remember this important fact. In order for you to do more for missions, you're going to have a personal relationship with the Lord. You're going to have Him speak to you about missions. Is there not a cause? What? Ask yourself this. How has my life counted today for worldwide evangelization? How has my life counted? Faith Promise Missions Given is very simple. It's a biblical program for financing worldwide missions. Missions is just simply telling people outside the church about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you leave this building, you're going to the mission field, amen? I believe when you get saved, you become a missionary. How many people in here are saved? Let me see your hands. Look at all the missionaries in here, amen. A lot of them. You become saved and you become a missionary. It's automatic. And there are many ways to give to missions. All are good, but the most biblical way is through faith promise giving. For some strange reason, God uses money to get his missionaries to the various places that he chooses to send them. When I moved to Canada from Florida in 2002, a man with a large tractor trailer truck volunteered his service to move me. But I had to cover his fuel cost. That was $2,800 round trip. Missionaries that can't drive to their mission fields spend much more than that on flights and shipping costs. Then housing for the missionary and his family, and a church building has to be located and paid for. So when we start taking care of God's business the way he wants us to take care of his business, then he'll start taking care of our business, amen? I believe that. So let's have a word of prayer, and then let's look at some things in 2 Corinthians here about faith promise. Father, I pray you'd help me now as I preach. I pray you keep my voice strong. Lord, I pray that you would not allow that cough to come back. And Lord, I pray you just bless the message and use it for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says this. You can follow along with me in your Bible. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So most of what we will look at is nothing new. It's just review. Paul cites the Macedonian churches as an example of giving, and he's urging the church of Corinth to make up an offering to send to a cause outside of the local church. It's not for the pastor's salary. It's not for a building program. It's not for a bus ministry. It's not for any other church expense. It's also not your tithe. No one can give to missions until they start tithing. Amen. Tithing, by the way, is at least 10% of your gross income. So the offering is to be sent to those beyond their own local church field. That is what we usually think of as missions. The missionary faith promise offering is used to get the missionary out of town and to keep him out of town. Keep him out of town. You know, I could not work a secular job when I was in Canada. I wasn't a citizen. And the way they have it set up in Canada, if you're not a citizen, you can't go there and take away a job of another Canadian citizen. So the only way we could go there was by churches like yours supporting us. So the churches of Macedonia were very faithful to give to causes outside their own church. Paul knew that because they had given to his work. So he's talking to them about giving an offering. Let's look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. I believe verse 2 tells us the participants of faith promise. The preciousness of the Macedonian example is evidenced by their giving in spite of suffering and in spite of poverty. Either one of those two problems, suffering or poverty, stopped many Christians from giving. We have some contradicting terms here. First, we have affliction and joy in this verse. Now, I have seen over the years that one can't have fun and affliction, but I sure have seen joy and affliction together. Going to the hospitals or going to the funeral homes or going to the nursing homes and other places that can express sadness, and the greatest times of affliction you can see there is observed. But at the same time, there's also a joy in the hearts of the believers because they know that their affliction will someday end up in joy. Then there's poverty and riches in this verse. Two more contradicting terms. Churches in Macedonia were in extreme poverty, yet they gave liberally regardless of their financial shape. We can be liberal givers just like those Macedonians. Their poverty was extreme. Economically, they were at the bottom of the scale, but they still kept their commitment. It would be easy for people with their problems not to give any thoughts to other people. I find in the day and age in which we live in, people are very selfish and self-centered. And one little bump comes along and, you know, they got to stop this, or they got to stop giving to this, they got to stop giving to this, they stop their tithe, they stop their faith, you know. Why is that? But these Macedonians, their faithfulness in spite of their poverty is precisely what made their example precious. Their heart was toward God and others. There was a cause. They understood the cause, and they supported the cause. See, the person that stops tithing or giving to missions during economic distress proves that God means less to them than everything else in their budget. The giving record is an indicator of the spiritual relationship of that person with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be talking about money, and I know it's getting quiet already, but just listen, all right? Who should participate in faith promise giving? According to verse 2, everybody. Everybody. Whether in affliction or in joy, participate. Whether in deep poverty or rich, participate. Young people, even children, can give a penny. Big, little, elderly, or even on a fixed income. See, the secret to a great church, and I mentioned this the other night, is when everyone is involved in the Faith Promise giving program. Everyone. It would be easy, as I said the other night, for a church like this, just someone here, just to slip under the umbrella of missions and saying, hey, yeah, I go to a great missions church, while you yourself are not giving anything. Don't do that. Uh-oh. Get involved in God's business because it's the right thing to do. Somebody in this church, it's going to be the greatest giver of missions. Somebody in this church is going to be the least giver of missions. Some will not give at all. And you know who you are. God measures giving by how much is left. I think I heard Brother Sturt say that the other night. Hannah gave her son. The lad gave all his loaves and fishes. Great missions giving takes great faith. I mean, when you see what we saw tonight from Brother Keogh, you talk about great faith. That's a great investment. Great investment. So who participates in Faith Promise missions giving? According to verse 2, everyone should participate. Let's take a look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 8:3. For to their power, talking about the Macedonians, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Every time a faith promise, missions, commitment is taken, there are three ways that people give. They give below their power, they give according to their power, or they give beyond their power. These Macedonians gave beyond their power. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." How are they going to do that? By His power. See, many Christians do not do much for God because they operate in their own power instead of God's power. But God's power is available to anybody in here that's saved, because it says, "But ye shall receive power." Amen. See, the need for power is to affect things. If we're not going to affect something, we don't need power. Power is to have an effect. Let me say that again. The need for power is to affect things. If we are not going to affect something, we don't need power. If we're not going to try to stand behind these missionaries, if we're not going to try to send other missionaries, then we don't need His power. Because we've made up our mind, we're not going to affect anything. But if you decide you want to have an effect on this world and you want to take care of that great commission, you need His power. For us to affect the world for God, we need power. Have you ever considered operating in God's power instead of your power? It took me a long time to learn that. I was in the corporate world too long, amen. If I couldn't figure it out, it couldn't be done, amen. That's what I thought. If you ever get in with God's power, then you can have an effect on the world by the way of missions. God, I'm asking you to give me the power to go beyond my wildest dreams concerning faith promise. I want to be able to do something, not just according to my power, but beyond my power. You know, when I quit my job in 1998, God had to do something to me, and He did. He showed me that I no longer needed that corporate job. All I needed was to trust and obey Him. I remember going to one of our very first meetings. I'd quit my job. If you read my testimony, I made a lot of money. I'm not bragging, I'm just stating the fact. I looked at my wife and I said, "Honey, you know, we've been given a lot to Faith Promise Missions. But I don't have that job anymore. What are we going to do?" And my wife of 41 years, she said, "Did He tell you to give that much?" I said, "Yeah." And then she said, "Did He tell you to stop giving that much?" I said, "I think I'll ask somebody else." Amen. If He tells you to give it, give it. He'll never tell you to give what you can't give. That's common sense. You can't give what you don't have anyway. Amen. Do you know what it will take to go beyond our power? It's going to take faith. We preach about faith. We know the definition of faith. We can show you where it is in Hebrews. We talk about faith. We just don't practice faith for the most part. To give according to our power, we look at our checkbook. We say, "This comes in, and this goes out, and this is what I can afford to give to missions." There's no faith in that at all. Not at all. We must make it a habit to go beyond our power. And God will test some of you this week on that concept. He's tested me many times about my faith and my giving. When I first was called to preach, God had to give me a lot of messages on pride because I would just eat up with it. Still have a problem with it sometimes. Then when I surrendered to go full time, he had to start giving me messages about faith. Because my faith had always been, even though I'd been saved for about 9 or 10 years when I surrendered, my faith had really always been in that check coming in every week. That was different now. I remember one time I was at a camp meeting, and this wise old preacher preached a message that was a huge blessing to me at that time of my life. I had just quit my job and started to live by faith. And looking back, I realize now that God was starting to test my faith to see if I would go beyond my power. After that camp meeting, I went home and I'm sitting at my desk and I start thinking about that old preacher. And God starts dealing with me about sending him some money. I had to remind God that I was the one who just quit a job, and that old preacher was driving a Lincoln Town Car. It's like he forgot. God said, send him some money. And the figure that was coming into my head was way more than I could afford to send, even if I did send it. So finally I gave in, and I wrote that preacher a letter and told him how much I appreciated his message, and I sent him a check for $25. About 4 weeks later, I got a call from my pastor who said that old preacher had got my letter, and he said since I was so giving that he was going to take me on for support for $25 a month. Preacher said, what do you think about that? I said, man, I wish I'd sent him 100, amen. And you know what? That's what God was telling me to give, 100. O ye of little faith. I gave $25 one time, and God allowed me to get $25 back every month for many, 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 many years. If I'd have just gone beyond my power, I don't know if he would have given me 100 if I had sent him 100, but I guess I'll never know. But see, God was teaching me to give beyond my power. Can you do that this week? He was teaching me about faith. He was saying, do what I tell you to do, and you'll be fine. Ask God, and then trust him. If you're writing something down, you might want to write this down. When you step out by faith, God will step in. When you step out by faith, God will step in. Some of you might be saying, well, God's never stepped in. Well, maybe you've never stepped out. We have to take the first step. Amen. The Macedonians gave beyond their power. Over the years that I've been on the road and I've met people, I've known those who have driven older cars and been content with moderate homes in order to sacrifice for missions. I know widows with limited means that sacrifice in order to have a part in their church's missions program. In Canada, in our church, a 93-year-old widow on a fixed income was the second largest giver to missions in our church. I know a lady actually, her name is Janet Dempsey, who came to me one day and she says, you know, I don't have an income. I got to figure out some way to give to Faith Promise. She says, I'm going to start cutting your hair and Jason's hair. I said, what? I said, well, let's start with Jason. See how that goes. She said, I'm going to take the money we would spend in a barbershop and I'm going to give that to missions. She's been doing that about 40 years now, 35 years. Beyond her power. I know a 12-year-old boy who started collecting aluminum cans to sell so he could give to missions. I know a lady who gave up her newspaper subscription so she could give to missions. Now, I don't know who even would want a newspaper subscription these days. But if you got one, your money would be better invested in missions. I know a man who gave up his cable TV so he could give to missions. I know I'll lose some of you here. But it's not that we can't give. It's that we don't want to give as we're changing our 200 channels. Amen? A Sunday school class of 10-year-olds in Alabama gives $10 a week to missions. I read where a lady in the Philippines, after hearing about every Christian's obligation to give to missions, she brings 3 coconuts to the missionary. See, the economic situation of those people are certainly diverse. However, they have one thing in common. They believe the Great Commission. They are taking the command of Jesus seriously when he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All of those people, they see the cause. They believe it, they understand it, and they support it. Do you understand what we're meeting about this week? It's about what we just saw. It's about what we'll see a couple more times. It's about Brother Sturtz going all over to Eastern Europe. It's about Brother Neil taking literature everywhere. It's needed beyond their power. They are involved in the greatest business in all the world, the business of preaching the gospel to every creature. The Macedonians gave to the extent of their ability, but it did not alleviate their burden, so they prayed for God to enable them to give beyond their human limitation. God answered their prayer, and they gave, according to the Bible, beyond their power. Amen. Some of you may have to pray the same prayer this week. Lord, will you help me give beyond my power? Well, like, how does that work? Just trust. Whatever he tells you to give, give it, and he'll help you. We've had 30,000-mile tires the last 60,000 miles. Seems like my shoes never wear out. Food, it's always there. My suits, they just don't wear out. They shrink a little bit, but you might get a raise. You don't know what God's got planned for you, but if you don't test Him in this faith thing, you'll never, ever know. He will never ask you to give what you don't have, but He will help you to give beyond your power. And to believe that, it's going to take faith. So verse 2 gives us the participants. Verse 3 gives us the power. We're just going to look at 2 more verses. Verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Verse 4, I believe, is the purpose of faith promise. The purpose. The churches in Macedonia wanted to participate in caring for the saints. That's being in the ministry. Here are some dirt poor Christians in Macedonia who were begging Paul to take the gift they had collected to help out some other saints. Our gift that you're giving is helping out other saints, our missionaries. The gifts of all the people that I'm getting ready to mention have something in common with the same man. There was a wealthy woman. She gave the proceeds from the sale of her jewels. Then there was a poor woman who gave her inheritance. A soon-to-be married couple gave the money they had set aside to purchase an engagement ring. A businessman gave one half of all he owned. A merchant gave a generous donation. A lawyer left a large sum of money in his will. An anonymous person gave what he saved by forsaking a bad habit. A doctor gave the money he made from the sale of a greenhouse. All of these people had at least one thing in common. They all gave to one of God's greatest stewards. His name was George Mueller of Bristol, England. Over a lifetime, he spent $7.5 million taking care of 10,000 orphans, circulating almost 2 million Bibles, supporting foreign missionaries, and contributing to day schools and Sunday schools, which touched the lives of 150,000 children. The man is a great story of faith, but God chose to let George Mueller do what he did by using the money of faithful people to supply what he needed. It's always been this way. In his lifetime, he invested $7.5 million in those kids. Mueller said this, you might want to write this down, "Faith begins where man's ability ends." Faith begins where man's ability ends. He would sit at an empty table and thank God for the food which wasn't on the table. Then there would come a knock on the door from someone who has spent their hard-earned money for groceries to give to the orphanage. You can decide this week that you want to minister to the saints that are missionaries. These saints of God that go to different parts of the world to tell people about Jesus Christ. In the Bible, God calls his people saints. Would you give, what you give is unselfish because most of you will never see the results of your faith promise giving. At least not on this side of glory. It'll be a different story, however, on the other side. We got a glimpse of what's going on in Ukraine. But it's nothing like everything that went on. Because you gave to our ministry in Canada, on the other side, you'll meet a lady named Burke. I had led a lady named Carrie to the Lord, and Burke was Carrie's employer. Carrie wanted us to witness to Burke. Burke was very mean to my wife and I when we witnessed to her about the Lord at her home. And not even my best southern style of talk could make any difference. And finally, Burke just slammed her hand down on the armrest of her chair and says, "You're welcome to come here, but don't ever talk to me again about Jesus Christ." She just shut me right down. A few weeks later, I got a call from Carrie that Burke had had a stroke. She was in bad shape. This concerned both Carrie and me because we knew she was lost. Carrie said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "Carrie, well, I've heard that people in a coma can hear. So we're going to go up there every day, you one day, me the next, or however. And for the next 6 weeks, either Carrie or I would go to the hospital and we'd read salvation verses from John and Romans to a lifeless body lying in a hospital bed. Bert could not open her eyes, talk, or move. But now she can't shut me down. After about six weeks, one night I walked in her hospital room, and Bert looked at me and said, in a rough, rough voice, "Hi, Pastor." I was stunned, but was able to say, "Hi, Bert. It's good to hear you talk. We've been praying for you." She said, "I know you have." Now, this lady had not spoken to anyone in 6 weeks, and we are talking to each other. Her voice is cracking, but I can understand her. I said, "Carrie and I want to see you in heaven one of these days, Burke." She said, "I'll be there because I have accepted what you and Carrie have been reading to me." That was the last thing she ever said before she closed her eyes. Now, you take that any way you want to, but I believe we're going to see Burke on the other side. In the meantime, nurses are gathering around me wanting to know what I did to get her to talk. All I could say was, "That was God." She never spoke again. And about 5 hours later, she died. We'll see her on the other side. And then there's Rosalie, an 85-year-old ex-Catholic nun who was led to the Lord by Angela from our church. And you'll meet an East Indian man and his family and some Filipinos. And then there'll be a guy named Ray Williams. Ray was a North American full-blooded Indian. He came into our church one Sunday morning about halfway through Sunday school, long black hair. As soon as Sunday school was over, I went and shook his hand. I said, "Hey, Ray, I'm Pastor Dempsey. Welcome." I said, "Are you from the area?" He says, "Well, I live in a halfway house. I just got out of prison for killing a man." I said, "Well, if anybody else asks you that question, just leave the last part of that statement off until we get to know you a little bit better." So I just started spending time with Ray. I'd take him out, passing out John Romans with me. We'd go out for lunch. We would, you know, whatever. If I was in town, I'd stop by and see him because where he was staying was downtown. And he kept coming to church. He never missed. We did our discipleship class with him. And he just was eating it up. One day he come in, he had a haircut. And that means a lot to a North American Indian to have that hair. And he was different. Next thing you know, he's got a suit on one day. I said, "Where'd you get the suit?" He says, "Thrift store." I said, "Why didn't you get a tie?" He said, "Well, I don't know." So I took my tie off and gave it to him. Well, the last days we were in Canada, I had Ray preach. And his goal was to go back east as soon as he could get his parole officer to let him go and tell his tribe about Jesus Christ. You know, when we start looking at faith promised missions, like God looks at the souls of men, even though I have to mention money, the money will become less and less of a factor. God's not concerned with our money. He's concerned with the souls of men and whatever it takes to reach those men. To not be concerned with our money is going to take faith, and this is one way that God will test your faith. I was in a meeting one time, and I think this was in Mississippi. And a fellow came in, sit right next to me, and he was a preacher. And he was called up to preach, and he was told, he got up there and told how he left a successful church of about 8 years because he had a burden to go to his hometown and start a church so he could lead some of his family and his friends from high school and everything to the Lord. Just good preacher. And while he's preaching, the Lord says, when that guy comes back down, I want you to give him every dollar you have in your pocket. I said, Lord, can't you just give me a figure? I'm talking to myself. I don't know how much money I got in my pocket. And he didn't seem to hear me. He just kept saying, give him whatever you have. And I'm wanting so bad to count, but no, he's trying to teach me something. He came back and sat down, and I said, I don't know why I'm doing this. Well, I do know why I'm doing it, but God told me to give you this. So I gave it to him. To this day, I don't know how much it was, but I hadn't expected to preach that day, but the guy in charge of the meeting called me up to preach next. And I don't know how much I gave that guy, but I know I walked out of there with about $1,000 cash in preaching. Can you go beyond your power? And then just trust him. He has ways that he can take care of you. One last verse, verse 5. And I know it's getting late. Stay with me if you can. A few more minutes. Verse 5. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we've looked at the participants of faith promise. We've looked at the power of faith promise. We looked at the purpose of faith promise. Here's the prerequisite of faith promise. First, you need to give yourself to the Lord. What motivated the Macedonians to give as they did? What drove them? What kindled the fire in their souls for others? I believe the answer is right there in verse 5. Before these Macedonian Christians gave their offering, they first gave themselves to the Lord. The real issue in missions is not money. Some act as though they think God is bankrupt. That's ridiculous. God owns all the wealth of the world, most of which has never been discovered. He knows the precious location, the precise location of every grain of gold or precious stone. He could lead the missionaries to the exact spot to dig, so all they have to do, they could get all the provision they would ever need for their ministries. He could take one of these mountains out here and he could turn them in, one of those mountains into a giant gold nugget and distribute it among the missionaries. He could do that. Do you believe that? But he doesn't. He's testing our faith. Money's not the issue. What God really wants is us. He wants that personal relationship with us. There will be no blessing or reward for those who give money, but not themselves. After giving themselves, the Macedonians sacrificed and gave by faith. The widow woman was able to sustain Elijah because she gave sacrificially, and by faith, she committed to God. She first gave herself. She sacrificed. Her faith overcame her fear. She never had extra, but she always had enough. In the desert, there was manna enough for today, and trust God for tomorrow. Give us our daily bread. The person who grumbles and regrets giving is a person who is not committed to a personal relationship with Christ. Let me say that again. The person who grumbles and regrets giving is a person who is not committed to a personal relationship with Christ. His or her problem is far more serious than money. Amen. In every church, there are people who do not get involved with the missions outreach of the church. For a long time, I could not understand why. Now I know. According to verse 5, it's very simple. People do not give to missions because they have not given themselves to God. The prerequisite for faith promise giving is the giving of ourselves to God. Until we give ourselves, we're not agreeable to giving away anything that we love. I was told by a stately old preacher one time that it only hurts to give something if you really love it. Same concept works with our time, our talents, our treasures. We love it so much that we don't want to give it up. What does God want from you more than anything? You're probably thinking right now, my money. No, more than anything, God wants you. And when He gets you, everything else falls in place. It's got to start with that personal relationship. What are you going to do for missions if God says to you, I don't want you to give so others can go. I want you to go. That scared me to death. I visited Vancouver Island, and I prayed for 2 years that God would send somebody there to start a church, and then finally God says, what's wrong with you? I said, well, God, how much time do you have? There's a lot wrong with me. It's frightening, but it's the best thing that ever happened to me. Have faith, and then trust in God. Just a real quick story, and I'll be done. Wash Pennington was persuaded one time to give a certain amount of money to the Lord's work. As he said in a camp meeting in Mount Zion Baptist Church under Percy Ray in 1978, Pastor Ray asked, what are you doing personally to evangelize the world? Not your church, but you. The Lord spoke to Wash Pennington, who was sitting near the back, and as a brown pitcher used as an offering plate was coming around, the Lord told him if he put a check for a certain amount, that the Lord would allow him to evangelize the world through a printing ministry. Pennington said, I don't know anything about printing, and I don't have the power to put in that much money or evangelize the world through a printing ministry. The Lord says, put the money in, be obedient, and we'll use my power, not yours. True story. This was the beginning of Fellowship Track League. You had this out in your lobby there. Since then, over 6 billion tracks have been printed in 43 languages and sent all over the world free of charge. God persuaded Wash Pennington through the preaching of His Word to abound in the grace of giving, and God can do the same for you. What are you doing personally to evangelize the world? Not your church, but you. Wash Pennington went back and told his church about what God was going to do. Their reaction was the same. We don't know anything about printing. 6 months later, a man walked into Wash's office and said that God was leading him to his church. He did not know why, but he was trying to follow the Lord. Wash asked him what he did for a living. He says, I'm a retired printer. Not long after that, the phone rang and Someone had an old press they were trying to get rid of, and for some reason, they called Wash Pennington. Next, a paper manufacturer in a nearby town had a fire in their warehouse. All the paper, though undamaged, was insured and written off. They heard about what God wanted this preacher to do, so they donated thousands of dollars of paper to his ministry. And I'm not through. Before the year was out, a printing company in Cincinnati was changing presses, and all the ink that they had could not be used in their new press. Somehow they knew what God was doing, and they contacted Wash. That ink was perfect for the press that he had. In less than a year, God supplied a printer, a press, a paper, ink. So because of one man's obedience and faithfulness, God has allowed him to reach people all over the world with the gospel. Yes, there is a God. Yes, there is a cause. What's that cause? That all the earth may know that there is a God. Hey, we serve a big God, and Wash Pennington's God can do the same for someone sitting right here tonight. But you have to have faith, and you have to be obedient. When you ask him what you'd have him you do, you have to have faith to do it and obedience to do it. What were you doing? See, Wash Pennington was willing to go beyond his power. So tonight we looked at participants, everybody. Everybody sitting in here, no matter what age, to participate. If your children get allowances, you have them take some of that allowance for Faith Promise. The power of Faith Promise. In order for us to go beyond our powers as Macedonians did, we have to have faith. Purpose of Faith Promise is to minister to the saints. And the prerequisite is first, give yourself to God. I wonder if God has dealt with you about how you can be involved in missions. Maybe you'd like to get up right now and come to this altar and thank God for letting you be involved. I'm done. Maybe God hasn't been real clear yet. In that case, you surely need to be on this altar tonight. God, what would you have me to do? Better yet, maybe God looks at you as a volunteer. He's not too concerned right now with sending others out, with you sending others out. He wants you to go out yourself. Is there not a cause? Are you starting to believe the cause? Are you willing to support the cause? Let's pray. Father, I pray now that your will be done. God, I pray that you would deal with the hearts of our people. Lord, use them for your honor and your glory. And God, without a doubt, this is the most important missions conference that this church has ever had. Would you please deal with the hearts and help us go beyond our power as we never have before. In Jesus' name.